Okay, welcome to the sermon with two titles. If you noticed on your little handout sheet, it says, Attitudes Toward One Another. And on the overhead, it says, Free to Serve. We're still recovering from the loss of our secretary. So we're getting there. In the meantime, we'll go with free to serve. So turn to Philippians 2, please. In our series on one another's in the New Testament, there are over 30 passages with that phrase in them. And so it would take over a year to do them one at a time. So we lump them together into five common areas, beginning, of course, with love one another last week, which Eric did a great job on. And then on the one another's, there are really two categories. There are negative one another's, that is, don't such and such one another, lie to, slander, judge, and so on. And then most of them are the rest of the three groups we'll be seeing in the following weeks, which are positive commands, encourage one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, and so on. So someone had the idea, and I thought it was a good way to do it, of putting together the negative ones and not so much active ones into a category called attitudes toward one another. And that's good. But as I began to study the passages that we had for it, one really stood out to me, and it helps explain the whole group as well as being foundational for the rest of them. It's Philippians 2. Very familiar passage. But I think you're going to see we have a little different take on it here this morning. We're going to have some fresh insights, I believe, which goes to show that you can never wear out the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've heard this passage referred to, either in sermons or devotionals or conversation, but it's just it's bottomless. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning to help explain this title, Free to Serve, is that the negative one another's, you know, don't lie, don't slander, don't judge, and so on, really get in the way of our doing the positive one another's. If we're looking down on a brother or sister or brothers or sisters, we're not going to be able to do the other one another. We're not going to want to, right? And in the passage here, in fact, there are several one another's that are also what I call obstacles. Obstacles to the one another's. And that's what we're going to be looking at because, not surprisingly, as usual, the example for dealing with this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful view of what he did in order to serve us, to be free to serve us. Did you know that he had obstacles? We'll look at them. So, but the bottom line is God, through the Holy Spirit and Paul writing it, really shows a stark contrast to what he had to overcome to serve us. And talk about a big service, save our souls. You know, we can do a lot for each other, but I'll tell you, the big job was left for him. Only he could do it. And praise God, he did a perfect job. I can tell you right now, every single person in here, Jesus has already personally served you in the greatest possible way anyone could be served. Think about that. He's God. Who are you? Who am I? So let's do the introductory verses before verse 5 here in Philippians 2 to get a feel for the passage. Verse 1. Boy, when's the last time you opened your Bible in a sermon here, huh? Okay, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, I'm sorry. Yeah, let's try again. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, what's the answer to that? Is it possible that those things are not true? He says, if. Is there any comfort of love? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? So he's setting you up because he's saying, let's see, if these things are possible, then I want these things to happen. In other words, do this. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Summary, be at unity, be of one mind, be united. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And man, I'm speaking from experience, it is nothing like it. And now he's going to give us a couple of another's. First of all, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's the positive command, esteem others better than yourself. Let's be honest. Think about it. You don't have to look around, but think about everybody here. Could you honestly say, yes, I think every single person is better than me? How about more important than me? That's the command. That's literally what he's saying. We'll see it in Jesus. And so if he could do it, if he could look at you and say, yeah, he, she is more important than I am. If he can do that, we should be able to do it too. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You see, that is one of the obstacles, actually two of them, to having this point of view, this frame of mind. The enemy of esteeming others better than myself is selfishness or conceit, pride, right? You know, if I'm walking around proud, I'm thinking I'm better than everybody else. That's not going to work. And selfishness, you know, me first. Let's take care of numero uno first, then I'll worry about everything else. And I end up spending all my time taking care of numero uno. Next, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Man, what a golden opportunity. You and I have the privilege, the honor of being able to help other people along in their relationship with the Lord by the way we treat them, whether praying for them, encouraging them, forgiving them when necessary, exhorting them. Man, that's great. Edifying itself in love, Ephesians 4, that's the idea. Building each other up. We should be excited about that. Man, I can think of a lot of other stuff I did before I was a Christian, and it doesn't compare to that. That's an eternal impact. And again, he shows us an obstacle that can get in the way. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Now, I want you to notice, he doesn't say, don't look out for your own interests. Now, come on. I mean, you know, there are certain things you have to do to maintain for yourself. Yeah? God knows that. But he says, not only for your own interests. Okay, that's good. Keep that cool. But be on the lookout on how you can help the interests of other believers. Be watchful. Look for it. You know, just a word of encouragement or a note or a call or practical helps. Man, that makes the body so interdependent and so close. All these little ties coming together. But the obstacle can be only looking out for my own interests. That's what he's saying. Don't just look out for your own interests. Look out also for the interests of others. Now, I'll interject a personal word here because I have to say that ever since I've been a Christian, God has burdened me with a love for baby believers. When I see someone who's just gotten saved, my heart just wells over. I want to help them so badly. Now, with you, it's something else. Okay, I'm just speaking personally. But I never had that before I got saved. God has given me that. And since being saved, I get no greater joy than to get together with a guy over a period of months or years and just help build him up in the faith until finally he can stand on his own two feet. To me, that beats everything. I'm on cloud nine. And if you're a parent, you can relate to this, right? You know, when you have your kids, you look at them and now suddenly there's this new desire to do everything possible to see them grow to maturity, particularly now in the Lord. Can you relate to that? And man, you're just not satisfied, you're not happy until you see them, like I said, standing on their own two feet in the Lord. Praise God. You know, like Simeon said, now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. I'm good. You know? Well, that's what God wants us to have toward the believers. This strong sense, this strong desire to see every believer to maturity. And anything I could do to make that take place, man, I want to do it. Even at personal cost, that's the love of Christ. The love of Christ is loving when it costs. Okay, well, that's all really good, but we have to be honest. On the day-to-day basis, self creeps in. You know, it's funny. I've done this before. I did it again yesterday. Look in the dictionary sometime for all the self words. You ever done that? I quit at about 300. But it's amazing, you know, self-image, self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, self-image, self. We don't have to be trained to do that kind of stuff. It comes naturally. The natural man behaves 180 degrees away from the life of Christ. From the heart of Christ. He is the opposite. Think about his life. It's almost like he never had a moment for himself. 24/7, man. Others. Yeah? Man, that was a real life. I wish I could live like that all the time, but I don't. But I'm encouraged from Scripture to do that. So Paul, thinking about this, as he reminds us of the obstacles that we have to be careful and cast aside so we can move ahead and serve the other believers, he says, let me give you an example. And it's Jesus. And I want you to think about this now, because this well-known dissension in the next few verses, we're going to hold that up there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that mind? What is it really? Well, we're going to see it here. What is the mind of Christ? Here's this progression. And as we read it now, I want you to realize and think about it. What this is, it's a list of obstacles to keep Jesus from being free to serve us and save us the way he wanted. And one by one, he knocked down the obstacles. It's like he had the cross in view. That's the last item we're going to talk about. From the get-go, when he came into the world, it says he did. He focused on the cross. And anything that might interfere with him being able to get to that cross, be nailed to it, bear our sins, take our judgment, be buried and raised again, it had to go. And when we realize the things that he saw as obstacles and was willing to give up, to move aside in order to get to the cross, to serve you and to serve me, wow, all of a sudden it's embarrassing to think about what I refuse to give up. My petty pride, conceit, selfishness. Wow. So listen to this now. What he did to clear the way to be free to serve. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or a thing to be grasped to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, literally emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Did you see the obstacles? Listen, it's a long, long way from the glories of heaven where we began, where he has the same status as God because he is God, to, man, an old rugged cross where he's nailed and God dumps your sin and my sin on him, makes him accountable for that sin and punishes him for it. What's the first obstacle? Well, right here. Being in the form of God, and he didn't consider it a thing to be grasped to be equal with God. If he had remained in heaven, in his status, with his glory, being worshipped by all the angels, recognized, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, could he have saved us? You think he could? No, we know that for a fact. Because when it came to the cross, Jesus asked the Father, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way? You know, could I have stayed in heaven and maybe we could pull some strings or something? Three times he asked that. The answer was no. This is the only way. You ever meditated on that? Out of all the myriad infinite possibilities with God and us, man, you would think, come on, there's got to be something else. And the problem is our sin and his law. Those cannot just be cast aside. They have to be dealt with. And so praise God, There was one way, and it's only that he was willing to do it. The Son was willing to leave heaven and come to the next obstacle and the next one after that, and every time go past it, because he had his sight on the cross, the only place where the door could be opened to heaven for you and for me. So, by the way, when I say the obstacles in the case of the Lord Jesus, these are not bad things. You know, in our case, if it's conceit, pride, selfishness, grievances, all the things that can get in the way of our serving others, 99% of the time, that's sin. It needs to be moved out of the way anyway. But with Jesus, we're talking about his rights as God. They should not be swept aside or, in the case of his glory, veiled, hidden. Okay, so this is his removing obstacle number one. He didn't consider it robbery or a thing to be grasped to be equal with God. So, step down, number one. But now a lot of translations say, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and so on. It really says in the Greek, emptied himself. Now, well-meaning translators and commentators explain because they're concerned about Christians misunderstanding that. And so they put in other words, he made himself of no reputation, which he did. But it's strong in the Greek. They're afraid the believers are going to think he laid aside his deity. You ever heard that? That's crazy. He can't stop being God. Hello? But all of his privileges and rights to be worshipped, to be obeyed, to be recognized, to be in the comfort zone of heaven and not come down to this cesspool. All of that stuff was his right, and he emptied himself of those rights. He said, no, I'm going to lay all that aside. That's incredible. You know, we should really slow down when we start thinking about and talking about these kinds of things. I'll tell you, the angels' jaws have still not come up since it first happened. I mean, to this very day, they are going, wow, worthy is the Lamb. So should we. And so he sacrificed equality with God. That simply is his position, his recognition. Has nothing to do with who he is. He continues to be God. What did we learn in Exodus? What did God say? No man shall see me and live. You can't see him the way he is in glory. You know? You'd be vaporized. And don't be thinking Star Wars, okay? It's hard for us to understand. But it's not just, you know, this really bright light, you know, going. That's crazy. It's a moral excellence that God has intrinsically in himself. He's perfect. We have no concept of that, really. We can try to think of it. And just to be in his presence as he is, you couldn't handle it. You'd be wiped out. That's what God meant by that. That's why when Moses said, show me your glory, you know, he said, well, we can't do that. You know, you'll be toast. I'll cover you with my hand into a cleft of the rock, you know. And then my backside, three layers of protection, you know. That's his glory. He only let it peek through at the Mount of Transfiguration. And even then, it wasn't the whole deal, or Peter, Paul, and John would have been wiped out, just to show them who he really is. So he gave that up because it stood in the way. It was an obstacle to his going to that cross and saving your soul. The next, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Again, look, I'll say the words, but we really don't grasp it. God became a man. Hello? That's incredible. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, became fully a man. Just as fully as he is God, now he is fully a man. He has a dual nature. Wow. And he did it for one reason, to go to the cross and die. He didn't have to do that, but it was the only way to serve us, to become a man. Well, I'll promise you, if you could see him, there are a couple of angels in this room going, hallelujah. He had to become a man. He had to become a man to take my place and your place. Do you understand? To be charged with your sin. Okay? With my sin. Be a man. And then to die. When God had him on the cross, he was judging a man as if he were responsible for what you have done and I have done. And that's as far as we can go into that mystery, because God doesn't go any further. But be careful when you go there. The closest you can get is 2 Corinthians 5, and we don't understand it. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, don't sit there and say, oh, I know all about that. No. But he's telling us a very important, very strong thing, and it makes sense. For the justice of God to be satisfied, he had to be judging someone who was accountable for what you've done. He can't just stick your sin on Jesus' head, you know, or just have Jesus stand in and judge him as he is. The sin had to be there. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And no, I don't understand that. But God is telling us in those verses, God judicially and righteously settled accounts with you and me in his Son. Forever. You know? Praise God. He doesn't have to do it every year, as it says in Hebrews. Once for all. And to do that, there was a huge obstacle. He wasn't a man. You understand? That's why he became a man. Hebrews 1 and 2, it's full of verses explaining that. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, he likewise partook of the same. But I want you to see, it's like, man, there are all these obstacles in the way, on the way to the cross, and he's just going, out of here, you know? Move, I'm going there. You know? That's where I can say, put your name in there. Right there. And I'm going there, I don't care what may hinder me. Okay. We're going to fall off a cliff now when we read on here. He took the form of a bondservant. This is God. This is the King of Kings. But he came as a bondservant, washing the dirty feet of guys who went around with him and still didn't understand him. And being found in appearance as a man, he's still going down and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. That was the end. That's where he had to go. If he's going to save you and me, if he's going to serve us, if he's going to be free to serve, even the death of the cross. Boy, there are volumes of truth in that little phrase, even the death of the cross. If we could just meditate on what that means, what he went through to reach us. It's like every once in a while, you know, somebody's trapped at the bottom of a pit like Peru several years ago, you know, a mile down or something. And to get them, they've got to go all the way to the bottom. They can't stop short. Jesus went all the way down to save you and me, to where we are in our sin. Down, down, down. But you see, obstacles all along the way. A potential obstacle would just be living 33 years in this mess. It wasn't pleasant for him. Now listen, don't get the wrong idea. In the midst of all of this, he loved us so much, you can't imagine. Because that's what drove him to do this. I've used this illustration before. Forgive me if you've heard it. But it drives home to me, and maybe it'll help you. But my younger son, we were out hiking up in the Redwoods, off the trail. He stumbled, and he fell on a yellow jacket nest. And we didn't know it until all of a sudden the air is full of yellow jackets, and they're going after him. They were all over him. And all I could think was, I don't want him to suffer this. It tears my heart apart to see him in the midst of this. And I swept him up, and we hadn't been to it, but there is supposedly a creek somewhere near where we were called Salmon Creek. And so I knew it would probably be downhill. I grabbed him, and now they're after me as well as after him. And I'm trying to knock them off of him as I'm running down. And finally, I see the water, and there's a pool just big enough to shove him down into it. And slowly, one by one, the yellow jackets begin to float to the top. I realized afterwards I'd been stung a lot myself, but I didn't even think about it. I wasn't even aware of it. He got hit 9 times in the face, on the arms, on the neck. And when a yellow jacket stings, it's not like a bee. It's not a one-time deal. I know. I was watching them with their little abdomens. They were pumping, poison into him, you know, repeatedly. People get killed like that if it lasts long enough. But what I'm after here is, imagine how you would have felt with your son hurting like that. And look, you're going to stop at nothing to save him, right? Can you relate at all? Some of you have had dear ones who have suffered greatly, and you've had to see it, and you're helpless, but you'd love so much to take their place. That's the heart of Jesus, you see. He saw us ahead of time, suffering for our sins, and it was right. We should have. He should have just looked at us from heaven and said, well, they got what they deserved. But he loves us so much. When he saw us before it happened in hell, crying out in agony, it broke his heart. And he was moved to do the only thing that could save us. Come down here, become a man, take your sin instead of you and paying for it all and raising from the dead. He was driven by love and is driven by, as it says in Ephesians, his great, great love. What's this got to do with one another's? Well, I think you got the connection. He's saying there are obstacles to doing the one another's, in this case, considering others more important than yourself, or looking out for the interests of others. There are things that can get in the way. Now think about Jesus and what should have gotten in the way in his case. All of his rights and privileges of God, everything. This wasn't sin that he was laying aside to get to his goal to serve us. It was his own right as God. I don't know about you, but I mean, that makes it a little easier for maybe me to let go of my selfishness for the sake of another brother or sister. You know, my pride. You know, I'm too busy. And I'm always too busy. It's my interest, you know, first. After I realize what Jesus did for me and what he gave up. And he didn't turn aside. He didn't quit. Okay. Just as a final note, God actually did something else to make it easier for us to be free to serve. If we can let go of the grievances and the pride and the selfishness, which we should anyway, right? Thank you. God has done something beyond that to make it easier. And I don't know, I don't think we really think about this much. But listen, you know what? He has freed us up to not have to worry about our future. Think about that. The moment I got saved, I knew I was as clean as a whistle. I knew it. And nothing would ever change that. I was so happy. And I still am. And doesn't that free you up? Hey, I'm just waiting for my Savior to come. In the meantime, I want to occupy till he comes. And I know he wants me to do the one another's because he loves you. And he wants me to love you like that. Not in a ooey-gooey squishy feeling, but praying for you, encouraging you, helping you, exhorting you. That's what he wants. I'm more than happy to do that after I see what he's done for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we praise you for the long, long, arduous journey you took from the throne of heaven to the cross. And you never looked back, you never wavered, you never even looked to the side, Lord. You set your face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem because you saw it. That was the only place where you could finally do business and open heaven to sinners like us. What a Savior. Lord, it is not a big thing to ask us, therefore, to look upon our brothers and sisters the same way you do and serve them. You've made us free. Now let us be free to serve. In Jesus' precious name, amen.